Proverbs 5. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your ways far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honors to others and your ears to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life you groan, when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to the instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. This is the word of the Lord.
I think it's a reasonable question or accusation to ask, why is it that you Christians are always talking about sex? And the reason that we're always talking about it is because you're always thinking about it. I mean, turn on the TV, look at the news. It's everywhere. Even more than that, we talk about it because the Bible talks about it a lot. If you look in Proverbs, you've actually got two whole chapters, 5 and 7, that are dedicated to this issue of sex. And more than any other subject of wisdom in the Proverbs, this one is held front and center with substance and volume. Sex is a big deal. Something that the Lord speaks to. I think it's interesting, though, because it's even greater than that. I mean, we know it's a juicy subject, but it's actually more than that. It's a spiritual matter. That when we come to the issue of sex, what we realize is that the Bible presents a vision of humans as embodied persons. That is that we are the compilation of our minds, our souls, our emotions, and our physical bodies. That God has created this amazing, this wonderful thing called a human being that is comprised of all of those things. Now the world and traditional religion doesn't necessarily think that way. You know, traditional religion tends to think that human beings are spirit and soul, and so they focus on the spirit, or spirit and body, and they focus on the spirit but not the body. And secularism tends to think very similarly, but doesn't focus on the spirit, tends to focus just on the body. And so what secular culture has is what I might call like a sort of, anamorphic anthropology. That is that when they think of what a person is, it tends to be something just a little bit greater than an animal, that we've just gone a little bit past, that all we are is the sum of our animal desires. Interestingly enough, I think this is probably why we've started to treat our dogs like humans. And we treat humans like dogs. I think this vision, body, soul, mind, emotions that Christianity has presents a greater idea of sexuality than simply the animalistic desires of secular culture. That God sees sexuality and it means something greater and grander and more beautiful than we can ever imagine. One last thing before we get into this. Proverbs is going to approach the matter of sexuality from a utilitarian perspective, which I think is really interesting. You know, because in the rest of Scripture, we see the talk of sex being about sin or righteousness, these being eternal matters. Proverbs, as with all subjects, takes a little bit different tact. But this is a matter that has weight and bearing on how you live well. And so sexuality comes with all sorts of beautiful things, but all sorts of traps and snares along the way. And Proverbs is going to show us that. So this morning, as we approach this subject, I want to look at it, Proverbs 5, from four different areas. First, I want to look at the dynamics of sexual immorality as outlined in Proverbs 5. Then I want to look at the consequences of sexual immorality in Proverbs 5. I want to hear about the wisdom for avoiding sexual immorality. Then we want to talk a little bit about the gospel of sexual immorality. Let's first look at this dynamics of sexual immorality. Proverbs 5, verse 3, if you're looking in your order of worship or Bible, you can see it. It instructs, "For the lips of the forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil." So Proverbs comes and speaks, as it does in other subjects, of this character, this woman called the forbidden woman. And although in this culture, you know, the adultery very narrowly defined as, you know, going outside of a marriage or cheating on a marriage, that's typically the way they envision this. The forbidden woman actually encompasses much more than that. The forbidden woman encompasses all forms of sexual immorality. And so the forbidden woman could be anything like sex before or after marriage. It could be cheating during a marriage. It could be pornography. It could be lust of the heart. It could be fantasizing. It could be homosexual behaviors. It could be descriptive literature. It could be illicit sexual acts that are beyond intercourse. I mean, sexual immorality is defined in the Bible as any sort of act, thought, lust that is beyond the covenant of marriage between one man and one woman. And this is embodied in Proverbs in the vision of the forbidden woman. Now, women, just as a word, this is where the Bible is incredibly gender inclusive. Okay, so though this be a woman, it certainly could be a man just as easily. This could be the forbidden man or the forbidden woman. You understand that as we come. Both things are being talked about here. So let's look for a minute at this subject. Proverbs says that the lips of the forbidden woman drip honey. So I think this is a critical dynamic to understand. That is, that the forbidden woman is enticing. She's desirable. She's wonderful. She's beautiful. She's tasty. Wisdom says that a key dynamic of sexual immorality is the seductive and the captivating nature of it. Nobody in here should deny that there is a desirable and there is a captivating nature to this thing. If we can't agree on that, then we don't have a problem. Sexual immorality isn't an issue. It's a big deal because it calls something desirous out of us. It appears wonderful. It's real and it's there. Proverbs goes on to describe her more appealing characteristics. She says her speech is smoother than oil. The forbidden woman speaks in an alluring way. She draws you in. She compliments. She smiles. I mean, there is this alluring nature to the forbidden woman. This is practical wisdom. Pornography is alluring. It is. You know, I'm on Instagram, and Instagram, I don't know why it sends me all of these very pornographic pictures all of the time. You know, I think it's because Arden tells me it's just being a male. As soon as they find out you're a male, they send that to you. But you know, I follow people who exercise, and I follow golfers and friends. And so I think what they do is they take the algorithm, they just smash it all together. You know, so what I get are these pictures of these women with these lips puckered, you know, low-cut blouses, swinging golf clubs. It's completely ridiculous. But their lips are dripping honey, right? That's always what it is. It's always an invitation. And what they don't show me is the picture of that same woman when she is badgering her husband about taking the dishes and cleaning them up. Right? Nobody wants a picture of that. The forbidden man, he always shows up at his best. He's always well-dressed. He's always charming. He's always funny. He's always very attentive to you. The forbidden man is always playing the best, most enticing version of himself. You don't see the slob who sits there wearing tank tops, drinking beer with his feet in a bucket of water. Present company not included, if you were here last week. The forbidden woman is enticing. And you have to admit it. And you have to understand, her lips drip honey. Sexual immorality calls forth a desire in us. But she comes with consequences. Proverbs 5:4 says, "But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood. She is sharp as a two-edged sword." So that she appears to drip honey. But then the deception is that when you partake of her, she's as bitter as wormwood. That is, she's as sharp as a two-edged sword. And you think about the two-edged sword image here, it is that both blades are on both sides so that she can very smoothly and easily slip the blade into your side and gut you. Proverbs 5:5 says, "Her feet go down to death, her steps follow to Sheol." That is, that there are eternal consequences to following the forbidden woman. The sexual immorality in all of its form leads, there is an eternal sin and death to this thing, but that also it leads to life. It also leads to death in this life. Verse 6 says, "She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander and she does not know it." The forbidden woman is not taking the wise path. She's not thinking about what she's doing or how she's doing it or what the consequences are for it. She's headed to death and she's going to take you with her. And look what happens. Look at the consequences that Proverbs 5 says. It says verse 9, "First, lest you give your honor to others." Should you follow her, you will give your honor to others. That is that sexual immorality leads to dishonor. Adultery is not an honorable thing. No one holds their head high because they've cheated on a spouse or slept with someone before marriage. I've been with men who have pornography addictions. Let me tell you, they are not proud of it. They're not happy about it. And it doesn't matter how many parades that we throw or how many television shows we celebrate it on. The reason we're doing that is to overcome the deep dishonor that is within us for sexual immorality. When you take up with the adulterous man, he will steal the only real thing you have in this life. That is your honor. Second consequence, verse 10 says, "Lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner." So a little context here. The law back then seems to be that if you slept with another man's wife, there was you were due restitution to him, that you had to pay a significant amount of money to make up for what it is that you had stolen from their house. Now, we don't have those laws in the same manner nowadays. But I think the principle applies just as well. When you engage in sexual immorality, you are in great danger of giving your life away. There are costs to sexual immorality. Sexual immorality can cost you your family, your kids, your home, half your wealth. Should you indulge in sexual immorality, you run the risk of finding yourself living in a tiny apartment by yourself while another man raises your children, lives in your house, sleeps in your bed, and is married to your wife. It's a risk. But even more, it says sexual immorality steals our strength. Pornography parades around as harmless. It's a victimless crime. It's no big deal. But it steals something from us. It steals healthy, God-given desires for our spouses. It does more. You know, in the biblical vision of embodied human beings, physically, spiritually, emotionally, what we see is that when we go about this act of sex, that what's happening is we are giving away something very deep and very precious in ourselves. That we are opening ourselves up in a way that is unlike anything else, that is extremely vulnerable. And when we hand that to the forbidden woman, she does not honor it. She does not accept it in love. She does not reciprocate it. But instead, she dishonors it. She tramples on it. She humiliates us in it. And I love how the world always tries to convince us that none of this is the case, that there's nothing unique or special going on, that, you know, again, it's just sort of animal desires playing out. It's just a physical thing. And you think about, if it's just a physical thing, then why is it so painful whenever there's cheating in a marriage? It's just physical, right? I mean, is it a wedding yesterday? Everybody's dressed up. Everybody's excited. They spent tens of thousands of dollars, if not more. Why? Because it's a big deal. It's not just physical. You know, when my wife, if she goes to play, I don't know, badminton, I'm not upset by that. It doesn't hurt me. You know, badminton's physical. Doesn't bother me. I mean, you think about even like something like a massage. Or a doctor working on something. See, there's something there. There's a line there. There's an intimacy that's given. And I love when the world tries to convince us this isn't true. And they always do this. There's this famous storyline. It's called the Friends with Benefits storyline that's in popular culture. I mean, they play this out in all, like most sitcoms, shows, movies, lots of them have this story. And the idea is two people are friends, and they'd sort of discover this attraction, and they think, well, you know, we can just stay friends, and we can do this physical act of sleeping together, and nothing will come of it, and it won't be any sort of big deal. Only to find out that when they do such a thing, they suddenly are falling in love and having feelings for each other, and it's not just a physical thing. Surprise, surprise. Sex is something special. It's something beautiful. It's something spiritual. It's something physical. It's something that makes us human. And the forbidden man steals it from us. He takes it. And he doesn't love us. And we want to think it's a victimless crime. But it's not. And often the victim is us. Sex, outside of its intended place of marriage, steals our honor, robs us of our wealth. It comes to take our marriage. It comes to take our family. And ultimately, it comes to humiliate us by taking that which is most precious and vulnerable inside of us and demeaning and debasing it. Proverbs says that if you partake of sexual immorality, there are consequences. But wisdom gives us instruction here on how we avoid the fatal error of sexual immorality in the forbidden woman. Begins with what not to do. So Proverbs 5 tells us what not to do. 5:8 says, keep your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. I mean, this is such a basic idea, but it's so right. Don't go anywhere near sexual immorality. Don't think that you can walk right up next to the forbidden woman. You can hang out next to temptation and nothing will happen. She drips honey from her lips. She's enticing. You have to recognize it. There's no trick. There's no secret, super secret tip to avoiding sexual temptation. The only tip is get away from it. Create distance. And you'll say to me, well, you know, I have to, you know, work with these people. Quit your job. Just quit it. Change. I mean, what's worse? Changing jobs or losing your life? I mean, sell your house. Throw your phone in the lake. Throw your kids' phones in a lake. Don't give it to them. I mean, you know when these pornography addictions start for most is as young men. And we're handing them these things. And they know how to send it to them. I mean, we don't hand them a little bag of cocaine and say, here, kids, stick this in your pocket, but don't sniff it. It's not wise. It's a loaded weapon. It comes with consequences. Create boundaries. Create distance, Proverbs says. Proverbs says it takes more than legalistic boundaries, though, because we can put those things up, and they're good. But Proverbs 4:23 says, keep vigilant watch over yourself. That is, you have to be honest with yourself. You have to be honest about when somebody smiles at you and you like it a little too much and you take a step in. You have to be honest about when you give the attention and that laugh that's just sort of different. Because look, you can build all the boundaries you want and you can find your ways around it. What it ultimately takes is an honesty with your heart to know who you are and to exercise a godly discipline. You have to walk away when you feel it bubbling up. You have to change something. Wisdom says, don't go near the house of the adulterous woman. But wisdom doesn't simply give instruction on what not to do. Wisdom also gives instruction on what to do. This is good stuff right here. Come on, people. Proverbs 5:15. This is the stuff in the Bible. It says this, drink water from your own cistern. By the way, cistern is probably your spouse. Okay? That's what Scripture's saying. Let them be for yourself alone, not for strangers. Let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Do you hear the beauty and the wonder and the majesty and the joy of God-envisioned marriage, sexuality? There is no prudishness here. There is no religious lameness. Listen to how the Father explains to the Son the glory of sex and marriage. He uses words like blessing, rejoicing, intoxicating, love, delight. These are powerful words. These are words of joy, love, satisfaction, fulfillment, intoxication in her love, delight. Be blown over, be swept away, be able to think about, lose yourself, forget where you are. This is God saying, here is your husband, here is your wife. Take, enjoy, drink deeply of one another. This is the glory of what I have created. Let her breasts fill you with delight. You think that's scandalous? The Hebrew is far more graphic than that. I'll tell you afterwards if you want. That's nothing. Let her breasts fill you with delight. I mean, I think it's an important verse because what it says is our God is not afraid of joy. He's not. He's the creator of it. He's not a denier of sexual pleasure. He has a big, grand, beautiful vision of it all, and he intends it for husband and wife till death do you part. I was thinking about this. I mean, this is wisdom from a father to a son. How many fathers or parents have had this sort of frank discussion with their children? I mean, I think the modern translation might be something like this. Son, don't mess around with the stupid images on the computer or the phone. Son, go find a beautiful woman. Love her. Commit to her. Serve her. Give your life to her. Enjoy the wonder of physical intimacy. My son, it will be better. It will be better. Your joy will be greater. Don't listen to the world. They have no idea what true, lasting, beautiful joy, love, pleasure is. My son, listen, heed my words. Oh, how many of our young men and our young women would hear the words and the wisdom of Proverbs 5 and would heed them? This isn't a dumb purity pledge. That's not what's going on here. This is about holding and pursuing the greatest joy, the grandest beauty that you can to go after the God-centered vision of marriage and sexuality. I always laugh when people say, don't get married just to have sex. I'm like, that's like 90% of the reason why I got married. It's a tremendous reason to get married. Shouldn't be the only one, I know that. It's a great one though. If you've been married for a while, would you consider the beauty of what you have? Would you foster it? Would you nurture it? I love how Proverbs here refers to her as the wife of your youth. You know what wisdom is doing there? It's calling your wife old. Guess what? You're old too. If she's old, that means you're old. And that means we aren't what we were physically, but we may be some things that we weren't in other areas. You know, I get this growing tire around my waist that I didn't have when I was a younger, trimmer man. I'm not what I was physically. But I also know a few things I didn't know back then. Arden and I were riding this week, you know, when it was 186 degrees outside and trying to run errands, parking in and out of cars. And I have this sunshade, you know, that I put up in my car. And so I put it up, and she's like, man, I need one of those for this week. It is really hot outside. And I said, oh, okay, right. So I got her one. So I just, you know, wasn't anything. Boop, boop, boop. Comes to the house, you know, you hand it. Wasn't really anything. I was like, here, I got this for you. And she was surprisingly, like, really happy about it. She's like, wow, thank you. That was so great. And I thought to myself, you know, 25-year-old me doesn't buy that sunshade. And 25-year-old me might sleep on the couch a lot more by himself. I'm older. I'm wiser. I know how to love. I know how to serve. I know how to listen. And it makes up for all the hair that's growing out of my ears and my nose these days. All of that is to say, the wife of your youth, the husband of your younger days, it's a beautiful thing. She has stood by you over the years. She's grinded through life with you. You've raised kids together. You've made a living. You've argued. You've fought. You've had sicknesses. You've had health. You've loved. You've shared. And what all of that means is that what you have now is so much better than what you had then. It's so much better than what the forbidden woman can offer you. You've been through life with this person. And I think that's a really big deal to remember, because I think it's your greatest weapon whenever the enticement of the forbidden woman or the forbidden man comes your way. It is to step back and to remember, this is the woman. This is the wife of my youth. This is the mother of my children. This is the one that took care of me when I was sick and I was ugly and nobody wanted any part of me. That's something that nobody can take away or replace. And to remember that, and to cherish that, and to treasure that is your single greatest weapon against the forbidden man. Finally, you know, amidst all this talk of prostitution and the forbidden woman in Proverbs 5, what I think is so interesting is that when we come to the Gospels, I think the chief accusation, that the most frequent accusation that is made against Jesus is that he is always hanging out with prostitutes. It's interesting that in one of the greatest acts of worship in all of the Bible, it is a pretty questionable woman coming to the feet of Jesus and anointing his feet with oil. One of the most well-known Bible stories of the Gospels is Jesus standing there while the crowds have stone in hand and defending the adulterous woman. And when he's chased them all off, he looks at the woman and he says, "Woman, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." I think this is where Jesus is unlike anybody else. You know, because what our culture says is that the talk of sex in any form as a sin is a lie. That there's no such thing. Do what you want, when you want, with whom you want. And what religion wants to do is to point fingers and to cast stones at anybody who doesn't look perfect or has had some sort of sexual sin in their past. But what Jesus does, it's something different. Jesus offers grace and he calls sinners to repentance. I mean, you notice the prostitutes that hang around Jesus. They don't continue on being prostitutes as they're around Jesus. That's not the story. When Jesus doesn't condemn the woman at the well, he doesn't say, "Hey, head on back, keep sleeping with everybody in the village's husband." No. Jesus says, "Go and sin no more." So that what he does is he calls a sin a sin, and he calls sinners to repent of it. But then what he does is he calls them into his grace. You see, that the idea that he's hanging out with these prostitutes, it's a fellowship. It is a sign of his grace that he calls these sinners to repentance, but he also offers them his grace. And I think it's a word to all of us in this room who in one form or another have embraced the forbidden woman. If you have looked at pornography, if you have slept with a man who isn't your husband, if you've lusted for someone of a different sex or even the same sex, if you've fantasized about another, if you have flirted, if you have smiled, if you have sought sexual attention, if you have dressed for sexual attention, if you have given the sexual attention, I would invite you to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I would invite you to come and to hear his call away from those things. To come to him in repentance, to come to him in godly grief over your sin, and then to truly and to actually receive the grace that washes sexual sinners clean. And I think what you'll find when you encounter this person of Jesus is what those before you have found when they have met him, the most compelling and surprising person that has ever lived. You may not understand before you come to Jesus, how can it be that one can hold grace and truth? How can it be that one can call me a sinner and offer me grace? But when you come to Christ, when you experience his grace, when you know his call to repentance, you will understand these things by the glory of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you as a people who, in so many different ways and so many different forms, have taken up with a forbidden woman of sexual immorality. We know we are people that are not clean. We know we are people whose record is not good. So Lord, we come before you in the same manner by which all the sinners before us have come. We come in godly grief and humble repentance before you. And Lord, we come as people that truly believe that your cross was effectual, that it can save the likes of you and me and others in this room. And we bless you for it, O Lord. We take the grace that comes from the cross of Christ. Lord, would you send these ones out that they might go and they might sin no more, they might take wisdom in realizing the dynamics and the consequences of the forbidden woman, that they might come to know the practical ways to not go to her doorstep, but Lord, even more, that they might pursue God-centered, God-envisioned marriage. We pray that all of this would be in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.